If you will take your Bibles and turn it to Hebrews chapter 13. We have an opportunity to go back and look at our church constitution. We are still studying the statement of faith that we have all agreed to. And we're getting down to the last couple. There's still a couple. I have some men that are just very hard for us to get the schedules to meet up. But I've been putting this one off for some time. Just wanted to make sure that we covered it prayerfully. Now, I'm Baptist. That means, generally speaking, I don't dance. But tonight, not physically, but verbally, I'm going to be doing a lot of dancing. We have a mixed crowd. There's young people here tonight. And so I think that most of you will get the gist of what I'm saying. And if you don't understand it, ask your parents. I don't care if you're 60, okay? So I'm going to read most of our Constitution. I'm going to really just skip over some things. If you'd like to read it, it's found in 2.01p called Human Sexuality. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that any form, and let me tell you, it goes on in our Constitution to list 7 or 8, 9 different perversions of that physical union. I'm not going to read those publicly, all right? They're very descriptive, and you can find that in the Constitution, or we can talk about it afterwards. But it does include fornication, adultery, and pornography. And these all, not just those, but everything that's listed, are sinful perversions of God's gift. We believe that God disapproves and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. And it gives a long, long list of verses to go along with that. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13, and just one verse tonight. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, as talking about the marriage bed here, is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want to talk for a little bit. The first point tonight would be the purity of God's design for physical intimacy. The purity of God's design for physical intimacy. Now, you've probably got the sense already, I don't enjoy talking about things like this from behind the pulpit. But I promise you that the rest of the world has no problems talking to your children about the things that I'm stammering about up here this evening. You know what that means? That means that we have to talk about the whole counsel of God, including God's design for physical intimacy. All right? And so you can be a little uncomfortable. I'll be a lot uncomfortable. But we need to have God's mind on it. Because the world wants to tell your children the exact opposite of what God intends for their life. And let me tell you, Satan, he doesn't want to just sideline your kids. He wants to destroy their lives. By the way, he wants to destroy your life. And if you are buying into the lies of the devil and the world around us, you will have a very unsatisfactory life. Very. But when we live by God's design and by what I would call creation order, we have a sense of purpose, knowing that we are pursuing God's will and function for the family. Marriage is honorable in all. I'm not going to exegete that, but I want you to think about that. Marriage is honorable. I grew up hearing on every... I spent too much of my childhood by myself watching sitcoms that degraded and denigrated the family. Every father was a moron. Every mother was in charge of the family. Every child was disrespectful. And it was the same template with different characters on every station on every night. And I remember really getting a glimpse of what families were supposed to look like when I got saved, sitting in church. I didn't grow up in a family that had a mother and a father. I'm not saying, woe is me. I'm just saying it was eye-opening to start seeing what God had said about the family. That being married is not about being a ball and chain. It's about being a picture of Christ to the and the church to the world around us. It's about having really your best friend to be able to live life with wherever you go. I mean, marriage is wonderful. It's honorable, God calls it. And our society has denigrated it over and over and over again, to the point where fewer and fewer people are getting married. Shouldn't shock us. Our society has been telling children for years, as they've grown up since my generation, that marriage is to be avoided at all costs. It's going to just kill all of your fun. And even secular studies will tell you that monogamy, committed relationships, and these are secular studies, will give you much more satisfaction in your life than trying to go and find as many partners as you can find. So the physical union of a husband and a wife is not dirty or disgusting. It was designed and given by God. It's only when it's defiled that it becomes dirty and disgusting. You see, when you treat something designed for glory like it's garbage, the consequences are catastrophic. The world is not whispering about immorality. It is shouting. And sadly, there's a lot of churches, a lot of Christians that are staying silent. We cannot be silent. I don't think we need to be graphic. I don't think we need to get in the gutter. But we better have good, right, biblical thinking on these topics. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God created the physical union as a beautiful, wonderful gift to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Anything outside of that boundary, you can fill in the blank. It's not just dangerous, it's disobedience. It's sinful. So A, under that, is God's design for physical intimacy is beautiful and it is binding. In Genesis 2:24, God is joining Adam and Eve together and he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now, I'm not going to get graphic and I'm not going to be derogatory, but it's talking about a man and a woman. There's no other combination that fits God's creation design than a one man and one woman in that marriage. One preacher said this, to abandon the biblical understanding of sexuality is to reject the authority of the Creator. There is no way to do so without unraveling the very structure of human dignity and moral order. When you start redefining what marriage is, you are redefining what society is. Let me tell you about Walt Hare. He lived as a very confused individual for 8 years. He had the surgeries, the hormone therapies. I could put it this way, complete new identity for 8 years. But none of it satisfied that hole in his soul. In his testimony, he writes this, I was trying to fix something with surgery that surgery could never fix, my brokenness. But when I surrendered to Jesus Christ, he didn't just fix me, he forgave me. Let me tell you, with that forgiveness came healing. And he is an outspoken, I don't know his whole testimony, I just came across this quote, but I praise God for somebody turning from that lifestyle to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, the issue is not about what side of the political spectrum you're on or what side of the aisle you're sitting on. It's about people. It's about souls, about healing that only God's truth can provide. I was going to go into the physiology, what happens in your brain. And it is amazing the chemicals that God gives us. And part of that is the binding agents. It's interesting, I didn't write the verse down, but it talks about when someone had laid with a harlot, they became one with that harlot. There's a binding that takes place. It's not just spiritually, but physically. Your bodies are meant to be bound, one man and one woman for one life. So God's design for physical intimacy is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing in the context of marriage. And it's binding. You know, the world wants to get rid of the responsibility and go right to the pleasure. But God never gives pleasure without responsibility. You have to be ready to raise a family. I'm not going to go too far down that road, but understand, in the 60s and 70s, there's a complete shift in sexual morality in this country. And it was when we were able to remove the responsibility of the potential of having children with the pleasure that comes along with physical intimacy. All right, number two. Number one is God's design for physical intimacy is beautiful and binding. Number two, the world's perversions are not progress, but rebellion. Rebellion. Romans 1, 26 and 27 is clear. God gave them up unto vile affections. I'm not even going to read the rest of the verse, but he does call it unseemly. We're not just dealing with brokenness. We're dealing with a rebellion against God's creation order. You cannot go against God's creation order and think that it's not going to affect your life. And that's not how it works. I wonder how many of you may remember a book by Joshua Harris. It was entitled, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Now, he used to be a neo-evangelical. I really never had a problem with the book. As a matter of fact, it was a catalyst for a purity movement in new evangelical circles. And I think that bled over into some fundamentalism. And his whole premise was, don't start something that you cannot complete. So don't hold hands. Holding hands is going to lead to a kiss. And a kiss is going to lead to something else and something else. And he said, so if you're never holding hands, you don't have to worry about anything else. And it was just this idea that we're going to keep ourselves pure. And so that's how he lived his life. And people were saying, you say your first kiss is going to be at the marriage altar. I say, praise God. Amen. That was in 1997. Fast forward to 2019. He comes out and he says, you know what? I'm getting a divorce. Been married 20 years. No more. I'm done. Not only that, I've been pastoring for 17 years, but I resigned my pastorate. Not only that, but I'm not even a Christian anymore. I don't identify as a Christian. Not only is he out of the ministry, he has removed himself from even saying that he believes. And then he came back and he apologized for all the people that he hurt, for telling them to keep themselves pure. Let me be clear. Abandoning biblical morality does not bring peace. It brings chaos. It brings a storm. A storm of confusion, disillusionment, and chaos. You cannot abandon biblical morality and think that long term, your life is going to be better. Now, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But when that harvest comes in, you're going to regret that season of sowing. When we surrender biblical truth because of the cultural pressures around us, that's not inclusivity. That's not being inclusive. That really is just a betrayal to the one that died for you so that you could spend eternity with God. I hope that we will never allow ourselves to be bullied into silence. They could cancel me, nobody would even know. I'm okay with that. But listen, we can't be shamed into affirming sinful lifestyles or behavior. We have to stand on what God says is right and what God says is pure. And by the way, what God says is marriage. God's design for physical intimacy is beautiful, it's binding. The world's perversions are not progress, but a direct rebellion against His created order. And number three, God's judgment is real, but so is His mercy. But so is His mercy. Now, the Bible says God will judge. But thank God, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed and you're sanctified." That's the past tense. You were like that. You're not like that now. You were like that. But you were saved out of that. And praise God, you're not in that anymore. There's hope for the addict. There's hope for the confused. There's hope for the shame. But repentance is not redefinition. We don't just say, hey, this is my new definition of what reality is. No, 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 no. This, my friends, is what reality is. We don't get to define or redefine what that is. Let me tell you about Rosaria Butterfield. She was a former morally confused feminist professor at Syracuse University. She said the Bible felt to her like a dead letter. But when a local pastor and his wife welcomed her into their home and their lives, the light of the truth broke through. My understanding is she gave up everything, her job, her moral relationships, her worldview, all to follow Christ. She says this, "You can't have Christ and your sin. Jesus is not your accessory. He's your Lord." I like that. I don't know who said this, but it's catchy. You can't redefine what you didn't design. God's the designer. He's determined what marriage is or what it isn't. God made marriage. God made the act of marriage. God made male and female. And in your Bible, it says that when He made them, it was very good. He didn't get it wrong. He got it right. Don't listen to a world that's fallen. Listen to a God that is holy and knows what it takes for you to flourish in this world. Now, I want you to know, if you failed in some way, there is forgiveness. God is merciful. He's waiting for us to come back to Him. Maybe tonight you're confused and you're struggling with some things. I want you to know God's Word brings clarity and purpose and direction. And if you're fighting, if there's something that some kind of bondage that has a hold on you, I want you to know there is strength. Not your strength, His strength. But it all begins with surrender. You say, what am I surrendering? I think sometimes we have to surrender our wrong thinking to Him. Lord, I don't have right thinking on this. I've struggled with this thinking, and I need to have right thinking. I need to be I need my mind renewed so I'm thinking like Your thinking. That's what God wants us to have, His thinking. I quit this morning, I'm going on tonight. We talked about the purity of God's design for physical intimacy. I actually have 4 points tonight, I'm only going to get through two of them, okay? The permanence of God's design for marriage. There's the purity for God's design for physical intimacy, but number two, the permanence of God's design for marriage. Let me start with a question. What happens when a generation forgets what marriage is or discards it altogether? There was a secular doctor, Dr. J.D. Unwin. He spent years combing through the records of 80 different civilizations. Actually, I think and 86 different civilizations. Anyways, across 5,000 years of history. Now, he wasn't a preacher or a prophet, all right? He was a secular anthropologist. He had no axe to grind. He said, listen, I'm just going to find out what causes a civilization to fail. After all of his study, he came to a stunning conclusion. Whenever a society loosens its sexual ethics, when three societal markers are seen, that culture will collapse within three generations. What are those three cultural markers? Let me tell you, out of 80 or 86, whatever, how many ever different civilizations he looked at? It was true every single time. Number one, absolute monogamy. Lifelong exclusive unions erode and they're replaced by modified monogamy, meaning divorce or common law. We would call it shacking up together today, okay? When that goes by the wayside, that's the beginning. That's the first societal marker. The second one, deism. Organized religion declines, giving way to superstition or non-religion altogether. And that culminates then in rational thinking. Logical reasoning regresses, leading to less rational cultural stages. People will feel instead of think. Unwin predicted these declines occur, as I said, within three generations of these increased sexual freedoms, based on the study of those 80 native cultures and six civilizations. Now, I want you to take a step back and think about the society in which you're living in right now. In the decades following the sexual revolution of the 1960s, Unwin's prediction is really unfolding before us like clockwork. Marriage, once considered a lifelong sacred covenant, has been replaced by trial-run relationships. Let's just try it out. No-fault divorce. Let me tell you, that was a disaster for our country. Widespread cohabitation, common law arrangements that were once frowned upon, that's just normal. That's just the next step in getting to know each other. But he didn't just warn about the broken homes, he warned about broken minds. As monogamy eroded, so did the belief in God. Rational thought gives way to relativism. Now we've entered what some call the post-truth era, where feelings outweigh facts, and people can claim to be whatever they want, whatever they imagine, regardless of biological or scientific reality. And tragically, those claims are not just tolerated, they're celebrated. We're living in a time where rational thought is gone. How can a man compete in women's sports and half the country say, well, half the country thankfully doesn't say it's okay, but there's a segment of our society that says, yeah, that's perfectly fine. There's no rational thought in that. You know, what I find interesting about this book is when it was written. It was written in 1934. Long before we're in the mess that we're in today. No one can accuse him of having an axe to grind. He just looked he's not a Christian, by the way. He's just a secular anthropologist that said, this is what I find. It scares me to death. I wonder if we're in the second generation already. But what Unwin uncovered isn't just a cycle of sociology. It's really a reminder of Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a society throws away God's design for the family, it doesn't just lose its moral compass. It loses the fabric that holds society together. What happens when a society forgets about what marriage is? It falls apart. I think God removes it is what happens. We can't just shake our heads at the culture or wag our finger. We have to guard our homes. Uphold biblical marriage. We ought to be a shining example of that if we are married. We ought to be living testimonies of God's unchanging truth in a world that has forgotten or rejected what truth even is. We're in a culture that confuses a preference for principle. Somebody once said that we treat marriage like a candle flame, quick to light it, quick to snuff it out. But according to God, marriage is not disposable. It's divine. One author said this, the redefinition of marriage is not merely a social revolution, it is a revolt against creation itself. Think about the words that our Lord Jesus used in Matthew 19:6. We kind of use this as just a warm-up to get to the rest of the service when it's at a wedding. But I want you to think about the first couple of words. What, therefore, God hath joined together. Who's the author of marriage? It's God. And God is bringing these two together. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's not just a wedding verse. That is a worldview verse. Marriage is God's idea. It's God's institution. By the way, it's also God's boundary for that love and intimacy. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. You know what? A contract says, if you stop meeting my needs, I'm done. A covenant says, even when it's hard, I'm in because God is in. That's the difference. A covenant says, I'm promising regardless of what the payback is. And a contract says, only as long as I'm getting something out of this deal. I knew a man that was a very godly man. His name was Phil Suter. For years, he labored in a public school system and served as the assistant state superintendent of schools of West Virginia. I don't know if it was soon after he got saved. I don't remember his testimony. But he got involved very deeply with the school movement of the 70s there in West Virginia. He left the public school sector and really went to war on behalf of the Christian schools there in West Virginia. Very, very much later in his life, his wife had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And for some time, she would travel with him, but she had no idea who he was. And somebody had said, Brother Suter, why don't you just put her in a home or hire somebody to watch her and take care of her? And he said, because I made a vow to take care of her in sickness and in health. There finally came a time where Mrs. Suter could no longer travel, and he resigned his ministry and stayed home to take care of her. That was just left an impact. It was just very impactful. There was a man that, as far as ministry was concerned, had a lot to offer, but he had a lot to offer his wife as well. That's covenant. That's Christ-like. That is what marriage is. Marriage reflects the gospel. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband reflects the sacrificial love of Christ. The wife reflects the reverent submission of the church. And so when you walk away from marriage, you're not just abandoning a person, you're distorting a picture of the greatest love story ever told. I read about a couple named Dave and Ann Wilson. They're authors and speakers with Family Life. They're probably new evangelical, not exactly our stripe, but their testimony was interesting. They once gave a marriage seminar right after nearly getting a divorce themselves. Ann had told Dave, I've lost my feelings for you. Basically, she said, I've just fallen out of love with you. But instead of walking out, they knelt down and they cried out to God. And I really like what they said. This is why I'm sharing it with you. They said this: we realized our marriage didn't need more romance. It needed more Jesus. Your marriage isn't about just your happiness. It's about our holiness as well. Let me give you just one or two more. Marriage must be protected, not redefined. Our Lord said in Matthew 19:4, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, God has already defined marriage. It's not by majority vote. By the way, it's not by the Supreme Court ruling in 2015, but by divine decree. The world says, if it's love, it's valid. God says, if it's not his definition, it's rebellion. And so when the U.S. court legalized same-sex marriage, they had to redefine that word marriage because they had a different meaning for 6,000 years before that. By the way, I don't consider it a marriage. A marriage is one man and one woman in the eyes of God. Don't ever undervalue what God esteems. Don't scoff at marriage. Don't live together, just try it out. Don't let Hallmark define what marriage should be, and don't let Hollywood destroy it. Marriage is serious. Because it's sacred. If you're not married yet, make a covenant with God that you're not going to treat it like a trial run. If you're already married, then don't treat it like a lease. Like there's always an escape clause there. Treat it like a lifetime vow before God, because that's exactly what it is. If you've experienced the pain and the heartache of divorce, we're not here to pile on guilt and shame. I praise God for His mercy. There's healing. There's a fresh start in Christ. But if I don't preach on the horrors of divorce because I might offend someone, we're condemning the next generation to never understand the warnings that God has given. I hope that you'll stand for the permanence of what God has joined together. If there's ever a thing that is raging in our society right now, it's this topic. It's this subject. We need it now, I think, more than any other generation. What has become normal is abnormal in the eyes of God. When that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good. When you take a stand and you say this is what marriage is, the world, they are going to just spit vitriol at you. They'll be angry about it. But take a stand anyways. That's what's right. That's what's good. All right, why don't we go ahead and I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to have just a quick